This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to a juz a day. This is a series that we're doing daily in Ramadan, where we are going to be talking about the main ideas of a juz and the surahs that juz has in them. Today we are going to pick up from the first juz, but towards the end of the first juz. Yesterday we spoke quite extensively about the main idea of Surah Baqarah, which is submission without compromise. And we saw examples. Two examples. Example number one was of Adam, alayhi salam, who made mistakes but repented and made amends. And that's the attitude of the believer, that they are going to be making amends for their mistakes. That is submission without compromise. Then we saw the Israelites who had a problem or a problematic attitude towards practicing their faith. And that problematic attitude would manifest itself in a number of ways. They would procrastinate the commands of God given to them by Moses. They would become entitled when good things were given to them. And then that will cause a removal of blessings. That caused them to start living a contradictory life. Act opposite of what they would claim. And this mentioning of the Israelites in the first juz quite extensively is not to point a finger at them, but it is actually to hold up a mirror to ourselves, to make sure that we realize that this is something that we don't do. We don't act in a contradictory manner when we live our lives. We don't do the opposite of what we preach. Our attitude, when it's fixed, everything from there will be fixed as well. And then today we're going to talk about the man who is, the Quran calls, a nation by himself. He's so amazing. He's so incredible that he is equivalent to a whole nation by himself. And this is our father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he is mentioned in the Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, in the first juz, at the very end of the first juz, around the middle of Surah Al-Baqarah. And his mention comes at this point as a very beautiful place. It comes as a contrast to the children of Israel. Let me share my screen with you so you can see what I'm referring to. Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 124, وَإِذِ ابْتَلَى إِبْرَاهِيمَ رَبُّهُ بِكَلِمَاتٍ فَأَتَمَّهُنْ قَالَ إِنِّي جَاعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا قَالَ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي قَالَ لَا يَنَالُ عَهْدِ الظَّالِمِينَ. When his Lord tested Abraham with certain commands and he fulfilled them, he said, I will make you a leader of men. Abraham asked, and what of my descendants? He answered, my covenant does not extend to the transgressors. This is the introduction to our father Ibrahim al-Islam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when introducing him, first mentions that he was tested with certain commands. I want you to make note of that. And then makes a mention that he fulfilled all of those commands, all of those tests, he fulfilled them 100%. And as a result of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him a leader for mankind, imaman, right? إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ imaman. He was a leader for humanity. And this is true. Humanity at large, the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims see Ibrahim alayhi salam as their leader, as someone to aspire to, as a role model. So this, brothers and sisters, is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces Ibrahim. Remember I said his story is very beautifully placed. It's placed right after the concluding passage of the Israelites, where Allah reminds the Israelites again that, O children of Israel, remember my favor which I bestowed upon you and how I preferred you over all other people. And fear a day when no human being shall avail another, and nor shall any human being ransom, or nor shall any ransom be accepted from any of them, nor any intercession will be of any use. None shall be succored, no one will be helped. Wala hum yunsarun. Very, very important. This passage occurs right before talking about Ibrahim. The transition or the segue to Ibrahim is the Israelites were given the tests, and they were given blessings, and they were given privileges, and they did not live up to the expectations that God had of them. They were given the covenant. They did not abide by the covenant. They started to justify their breaking of the covenant. But Ibrahim alayhi salam was, on the flip side, given tests. And he was given tests so severe, so difficult, that other human beings, it would be beyond their capability to handle those kind of tests and difficulties in life. And he fulfilled them all. He completed them 100%. And that's the contrast. We are not expected to be, you know, perfect like Ibrahim alayhi salam, or as close to perfection as a human being can get. At the same time, we're not expected either to be like the Israelites, who kept acting in an unacceptable manner, given all the privileges that they were given. What were these tests of Ibrahim alayhi salam? What was it that he was tested by? He was tested by, firstly, being thrown in the fire as a young man. When he was a young man and he invited his people to Islam and his people refused, he was thrown in the fire. This is mentioned in Surah number 21. قَالُوا حَرِّقُوهُ وَانْصُرُوا آلِهَتَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ فَاعِلِينَ. Burn him and help your deities if you are resolved to doing something. He was expelled from his city by his people. When he survived that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him miraculously. He was expelled and he was asked to leave. In fact, his father very, very rudely said to him, La illam tantahi ya Ibrahim, if you are not going to stop, O Abraham, La arjumannaka, I am going to stone you to death. And then, as he was, imagine a young man, you know, a teenager, nothing older than that, expelled from a city, losing his family. Now he alayhi salam, has an encounter with a king who wants to kidnap his wife, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saves his wife, and also Ibrahim defeats this king in a debate, which we will come to in the third just tomorrow. Then he is someone who hasn't had a son for many years. He lives on without an heir. Finally, he has a son. Finally, he is given a son by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he is told to leave his son. He is told to leave his son in the barren desert of Arabia. قال, he says in the Quran, رَبَّنَا إِنِّي أَسْكَنْتُ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي بِوَادٍ غَيْرِ ذِي زَرْعٍ عِنْدَ بَيْتِكَ الْمُحَرَّمِ رَبَّنَا لِيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh my Lord, I have settled some of my offspring in an uncultivable valley near your sacred house, Lord, so that they may establish the prayers. فَجْعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. So make people's hearts inclined towards them and provide them with fruits so that they may be grateful. Ibrahim alayhi salam is tested so severely at every step of his life, at every stage of his life. Hasn't had a kid for all these years. Finally has a kid, but he's told to leave his kid in the middle of this barren valley. He leaves him in the middle of the barren valley. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes care of this child and his mother, and they become the reason why Makkah is established as a place in the world. But then, as Ibrahim alayhi salam, his test is not over. as Ibrahim alayhi salam's child rose up, he is asked to sacrifice his child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in surah number 37, in ayah number 102, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. When he reached the age when he could work with him, right? He reached the age where he could, you know, he's Ismail is the age where he could keep up with his dad. He said, oh, my son, I have seen in a dream that I'm sacrificing you. So tell me what you think. Imagine, look at this, how amazing this is, huh? فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Tell me what you think. He's getting his son's opinion about something that pertains to his son. What a refreshing attitude, alhamdulillah, for something for all of us parents to think about. The son replied, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. My father, do as you are commanded, and God willing, you will find me patient. SubhanAllah, here he is now being told to sacrifice his son. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him, because that sacrifice was not meant to be the sacrifice of the child itself. It was not meant to be the sacrifice of the child itself, but it was supposed to be a test. وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمٍ. We called out to him, O Abraham, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You have passed the test. And then finally, at the last part of his life, the last test that he is to be given is the command, build the Kaaba. Build the Kaaba. When Abraham, this is not an accurate translation. Let me switch the translation here today. Okay, there. Ayah number 127. Mentioned when Abraham was raising the foundations of the house and with him Ishmael, saying, our Lord, accept this from us. Indeed, you are the hearing, the knowing. Allahu Akbar. How amazing. Look at how amazing this ayah is. Firstly, they're raising the foundations of the house, meaning the foundations of the house were laid before Ibrahim alayhi salam. In fact, we find in tafsir literature that the foundations of the Kaaba were set when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the earth. And Adam alayhi salam was told to go make hajj there, even though the house was not raised up just yet. But as Ibrahim alayhi salam was directed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was directed to raise the foundation and make it into the house, the Kaaba. It's Ibrahim alayhi salam at this point in his life is close to 100, if not over 100. And he spent his whole life sacrificing for Allah. Since he was a child, since he was a young boy, to his adulthood, to his old age, all the way now, his tests, one after the other, he is tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was the final test that he was given. And look at the attitude of Ibrahim alayhi salam. His attitude is not, hey Allah, haven't I done enough for you? Hey Allah, why me? How come I'm always being tested? No, that's not the attitude. That attitude of entitlement, that attitude of, you know, being someone who complains and, you know, sees the ups and downs of life as a misery, or sees the commands of Allah as some sort of a punishment. That's not the attitude of our father Ibrahim alayhi salam. To the contrary, his attitude is, our Lord, accept this from us. Oh Allah, this is an opportunity that you've given us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to do something for your sake. Thank you for giving us the chance to do something for your sake. Accept this from us, oh Allah. Accept this. Make it worthwhile. Don't make it just so that it's pleasing to us and we're happy because we have done something and now, you know, it's more of an ego boost than anything else. That will be a complete waste of time and a complete waste of energy. Oh Allah, you accept this. This is the attitude that made Ibrahim alayhi salam the ummah, the man, the of equivalent to a nation, the one who is, Allah said, the one made as a leader of mankind. That's the attitude that Ibrahim alayhi salam had. And that shows you, brothers and sisters, I gave you just a quick glimpse of the tests that he endured. That tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the hadith says, in أَشَدُّ النَّاسِ بَلَاءً الْأَنْبِيَاءُ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلُ فَالْأَمْثَلُ. The person or the people who received the most severe tests are the prophets of Allah. And then those who resemble the prophets closely. And then the next level is those who are resembling the prophets, but a little less, you know, in their resemblance. Their devotion is a little less. Their iman is not as strong. And then the tests are according to a person's level of faith. Very interesting. Because the idea of being put in a difficult situation in life is that this is something Allah does to the best of His people, to the most beloved of His people, His prophets. It shows you that being tested is not being punished by Allah. It's not like life has become unbearable, miserable, or something is wrong with you. No, to the contrary, being tested is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing out the best in us. The best in us. Ibrahim alayhi salam's best qualities came out when he was tested. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam went through so many difficulties and tragedies in his life. And every step of the way, every time a tragedy would come across him, we found the best of him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that became an inspiration for us. And he is our role model for that reason. This is the point, brothers and sisters. Do not think of tests in life, the difficulties of life, as some sort of damnation. No, in fact, this is a way for us to come closer to our Lord. It's a way for us to lose our sins, for the sins to be wiped away clean. It's a way for us to bring out the best of our resolve, the best of our goodness. That is the point of the test. And we learn that from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So that is at the very end of the juz. At the very end of the first juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the story of Ibrahim. Ibrahim alayhi salam also is the one who made dua for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Okay, he said, "O our Lord, ayah number 28, make us Muslims in submission to you." This is the idea. Muslim, the word Muslim means anybody who has submitted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has accepted the divinity, or excuse me, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and worshipping Him is the only way of life. So that person is considered to be a Muslim. So make us Muslims to you, and from our descendants a Muslim nation in submission to you. These descendants of ours that are going to be in Mecca, make them a nation submitting to you. Show us our rights and accept our repentance. Indeed, you are accepting of repentance, the merciful. Innaka anta tawwabur rahim. Look at the humility of Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he is concerned about his salvation, because he's asking Allah for accept the repentance. How much more are we in need of Allah accepting our repentance when we have not done even a minute fraction of what Ibrahim alayhi salam has done? Rabbana wa ba'ath fihim rasulan minhum. Our Lord, send among them a messenger from themselves who will recite to them your verses, teach them the book and wisdom, and purify them. Indeed, you are the exalted in might and the wise. Okay, keep this ayah in mind. Ayah number 129. Before I move on to the next part, which is this ayah, the response of Ibrahim's dua, look at this statement from Allah. And who would be averse to the religion of Abraham except one who makes a fool of himself? وَمَنْ يَرْغَبُ عَمْ مِلَّةِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ إِلَّا مَنْ سَفِهَ نَفْسَهُ. This is the case when we want to talk about giving da'wah to people and inviting others to the practice of Islam. We go back to the way of Ibrahim. The one that we all agree on is Ibrahim. Let's go back to his way. Let's go back to how he worshiped God, how he was devoted to God. And if you turn yourself away from that, well, then at that point, what's left to say? This dua of Ibrahim, in ayah number 129, is answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the very same juz. In the very same surah. In surah number 2, ayah number 151. Right? Just a few pages down from where the dua was made. كَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا فِيكُمْ رَسُولًا مِنْكُمْ. I'll compare and contrast the two with for you here. Here, Ibrahim is making the dua, ayah number 129. O our Lord, send among them a messenger from themselves who will recite to you your verses, teach them the book and wisdom, and purify them. Here is Allah's response. Just as we have sent among you a messenger from yourselves, reciting to you our verses and purifying you and teaching you the book and wisdom and teaching you that which you did not know. Subhanallah. The dua of Ibrahim, the answer of the dua of Ibrahim, Ibrahim alayhi salam, the answer of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salam was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Quran describes what is the role of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He is number one. There's four things the Quran describes about him. Number one, reciting to you our verses. He recited the Quran. Yatlu alaykum ayatina. Because the recitation of the Quran, it's very special. It's not like reading any other book, not even hadith literature. It's literally recreating the moment of revelation when you recite it like it was real. For example, if I was to read it in Arabic, it would be kama arsalna fikum rasulan, like that. But if I was to recite it, it would be kama arsalna fikum rasulan minkum yatlu alaykum ayatina wa yuzakkikum wa yuallimukumul kitaba wal hikmah وَيُعَلِّمُكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُونُوا تَعْلَمُونَ. This is literally recreating the revelation as it was revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. Of course, the original revelation is what happened once to the Prophet ﷺ. But the moment of it is recreated when you recite it. And that's the first thing Allah mentions. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا, recites our verses. Number two, purifying you. The Quran, the Sunnah, is a means of purification. They are a means of the purification of the soul. It's a means of uplifting the soul. It's a means of purification of the body and the mind. The body we purify with our wudu, with our ablution and our cleanliness and all the rules we follow regarding cleanliness. Our souls we purify through our fasting, through our worship, through our zakat. Through all the good deeds that we do, we consider this to be a purification for our soul. Our minds we purify. We let go of, assumptions or evil thoughts or bad ideas about people. We let go of hatred and animosity of people. We don't hold those grudges. That's a purification because that's what the Quran and that's what the Sunnah are teaching us. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْكُمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُزَكِّيكُمْ, and teaching you the book, number three, وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ الْكِتَابِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, number four, wisdom. And here, instead of calling it sunnah, the Quran calls it hikmah, wisdom, because the sunnah is full of wisdom. It is wisdom. The sunnah itself is wisdom. You see? And that's what the Prophet ﷺ did. That was the four main roles that he played, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He taught, he recited the Quran, he purified us, he taught us the book, and he taught us the sunnah, which is wisdom. All of it is wisdom. And such a beautiful, such a powerful, description of who the Prophet ﷺ was and what he did. And he was the dua of his father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So this is the second juz in the very beginning. Okay, I'm going to just flip back a little bit. The Quran has this beautiful, cursive style. It's almost iterative. It doesn't go linear. It's not like one topic starts and ends, and then the next topic starts after that. It actually goes through a couple of tangents. So there was a topic that was being discussed before in the juz, which is a very important topic, which is the changing of the Qibla, which represents also a changing of the guard. The Qibla, the direction of prayer, previously was the direction where Jerusalem was, where the city of Jerusalem, that was the Qibla of the Muslims when they were in Mecca. But then when the Muslims went to Medina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala changed the Qibla of the Muslims towards Mecca. And this again ties in beautifully with the story of the Israelites, how the Israelites were held, they were the de facto leading nation because they had all the prophets and they had the last one that came until the Prophet ﷺ, which was Isa alayhi salam. But now there's a changing of the guard. The final prophet is here, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Qibla that he will pick for the ummah, or the qibla that he will be given, the direction of prayer that he will be given, is not going to be the direction of prayer that was of the Israelites. It will be the direction of prayer of Ibrahim, the house that Ibrahim built, because our religion is a revival of the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So in the very beginning of this juz, there is that passage that talks about the changing of the qibla. And the people were critical of this change. Like, what's up with this? Today they're facing this way, tomorrow they're facing that way. Can they make up their mind? They would say these kind of things. But this was something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did, and it was a test from Allah to the ummah. But the Prophet as the Quran says here, we've certainly seen the turning of your face, O Muhammad sallallahu towards the heaven, and we will surely turn you to a qibla which you will be pleased by. So turn your face toward al-Masjid al-Haram, right? فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. And that was the changing of the qibla, signifying the changing of the guard, signifying that the Muslims are reviving the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam, living the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And there's a beautiful, as you can see, there's a beautiful transition there, how the stories are tied together, the two previous stories. Now, what is it the second juz focuses heavily on expectations of Allah from us as Muslims? What does he expect from us? The first juz talked a lot about Bani Israel and how they fail to live up to expectations. Second juz speaks about what are the expectations that Allah has from us. Okay, so expectation number one is we are expected to commit fully to the Quran and Sunnah. And that is evidenced, or that is referenced by the story of the changing of the Qibla. The changing of the Qibla was a big test of the people and their adherence to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Are you really going to follow this man while facing all the scrutiny and all the hearing all the slights that are coming his way? Or will you now say, you know what, this is not for me? If you were to commit fully, that is a sign of the truthfulness of your faith. So committing fully to following the Quran and Sunnah, that is an expectation that Allah has of us as Muslims. Number two, patience when something bad or disastrous happens. This is an expectation that Allah has of us. This is in line with the Sunnah of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the Sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam. O you who believe, seek help through patience and prayer. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah, inna Allaha ma'as-sabirin. Ibrahim alayhi salam went through all these difficulties, never once complained, never once had a bad attitude. The Prophet went through all these difficulties, never once complained, never once had a bad attitude. This is what we're asked to do as well. This is the expectation that Allah has of us as well. When you go through difficulty, seek help. Seek help through patience, holding yourself, holding your emotions, holding your tongue in check while you're emotional. That's what patience is. Holding your tongue while you are emotional. And through prayer. You need an outlet. You need something to, you need a place to, you know, let your emotions out. The prayer is that place. The prayer is the place where you let it all out and you talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He will guide your heart as you do that. There's a narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. He was going on a camel. He was traveling with some of his students, and he received the news that one of his family members passed away. So immediately he disembarked from the camel and he prayed two rak'ahs on the side. So his students were like, what's up with this? And he said, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah. O you who believe, seek the help of Allah through patience and prayer. And he says, I'm using my prayer to help me deal with this, to cope with this loss that I'm suffering. It's helping me cope with my loss. That is how we are supposed to be. That's the expectation that we are that Allah has of us. says, do not say about those who have been killed in the way of Allah that they are dead, rather they are alive, but you perceive it not. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. I encourage you, as you're following with me, to have a Quran or a translation of the Quran with you. And I want you to keep like a pencil or a pen with you. Okay? And certain ayat I'll tell you to underline. This is one of those ayat. I want you to underline or make a small like mark next to this ayah. This is such a critical ayah for us to keep in mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us 100% this is going to happen. 100% be in no doubt this is going to happen in your life. What is that? We shall surely test you with something of fear and hunger and a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. But give glad tidings or good tidings to the patient. Let me explain this. Test you with something of fear, khawf, waljur, hunger, okay? وَنَقْصِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ, a loss of wealth and lives and fruits. Five things are mentioned here. And the expression is very precise. The translation, unfortunately, does not do justice to it. Test you with شَيْءٍ مِنَ الْخَوْفِ. You know, you will experience different types of fear in life. Could be fear for your life. Could be fear for your safety. It could be other types of fear you experience, but you will experience fear nonetheless. And not everybody will experience it the same way. So it's a aspect of fear that you will experience. And hunger, you will experience an aspect of hunger in the sense that you will at times experience a loss of your capital, of something that is very, very, hunger represents the essentials. You experience a loss of essentials in some way, shape, or form. You will not die out of hunger. Not everybody will be starving in a situation, but you will experience in some way a loss that is deep. It's a deep loss and of the necessities of life. The thamarat are actually more of the luxuries of life. The hunger represents the necessities of life, and the fruits represents the luxuries of life. You will also experience, along with that, a loss of luxury, right? Your fruits, you will experience the loss of luxury as well. Times will be tough. Get ready for it. You will also experience the loss of wealth and family. You will lose family members inevitably. Everybody's going to lose their family members before they die in one shape, one way or another. So this is what the Quran is saying. It is going to happen. You will experience loss of your basic necessities, your luxuries, your family, wealth. You will experience a whole host of tragedies in life. That's going to happen. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ. And the Arabic there, the lam in the beginning and the noon at the end, is there's an oath and then there is a emphasis. There's a doubled emphasis on this word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is doubly emphasizing these tests are going to happen. Be in no doubt whatsoever about it. Be 100% sure that these tests are coming your way. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us. What he's trying to tell us is get ready for them. He's expecting us to get ready for them. How do you get ready for these kind of tests? This tests of tragedy and loss. How do you prepare for that? وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give good tidings to the patient. Remember the idea of patience? Just a couple of ayat before. It is to hold your tongue when you're emotional. It's to hold yourself from saying something when you are suffering. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ, when he lost his son Ibrahim radiallahu anhu, he was crying profusely. Some of the Sahaba were like, what's up with that? Ya Rasulullah, I thought we're supposed to be patient. And the Prophet ﷺ explained the meaning of patience. He said, Inna la'ayna la tadma'a wa inna al-qalba la yahzan. The eyes are overflowing with tears and the heart is grieved. You can't control that. You can't control any of that. وَلَا نَقُولُ إِلَّا مَا يُرْضِي رَبَّنَا, but we only say what pleases our Lord. That is what we can control, and that is what patience means. Patience is not the feelings that we have. The patience doesn't mean we become like a robot and have no feelings. Patience doesn't mean that we ignore our feelings. No, the Prophet ﷺ was feeling extremely sad, and he was expressing it by crying. Okay? But patience means not to say something inappropriate, not to say something unacceptable, to hold our tongue in that moment when we are agitated. That is patience. And look at what the ayah says. Look at what this ayah says. Give good tidings to the patient. Who are these people? الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. These are those who, when disaster strikes them, they say, indeed, we belong to Allah, and indeed, we will return to Him. We are Allah's property. Allah is the one who brought us in this world. Allah is the one who sustains us. And we are going to go back to Allah to be judged by Allah. Okay? So they console themselves by reminding themselves that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us because we are His. And we are going to go back to answer to Him. So it's His right to test us. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. You see, the words coming out of their mouth are expressing their patience. And that is the people that Allah says, those are the ones whom are blessings from their Lord. Those are the ones upon whom are blessings from their Lord and mercy. And it is those people who are rightly guided. Ulaika alayhim salawatu min rabbihim wa rahmah. This ulaika is a word in Arabic to point to something far away. Yeah, you would use the word ha'ula'i to point to something close. Ula'ika is for something that is far away. Why does Allah use the word for far away when He's talking about something that is right there? It's to show that this is a lofty standard. The Quran does this. It's a lofty standard. It's a high standard. Everybody is not going to reach this. You have to scale this ladder to get to that point. Ulaika alayhim salawatu min rabbihim wa rahmah. The people who are in this place are at a very, very high level. They're exalted, noble people. They're virtuous people. And that's why Allah uses the word ulaika. This is a common Quranic expression to use the ism, to use the noun of pointing to something that's close by using the noun that is pointing to something far away. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابِ. That is the book, okay? To show that this is an exalted, mighty, virtuous group of people, or an exalted book, a divine revelation. It does this to show the combination of the message and the instrument that's bringing the message, right? Both of them together come to emphasize this idea. Ulaika alayhim salawatu min rabbihim wa rahmah wa ulaika humul muhtadun. One other thing is, it is those who are rightly guided. One more thing. Al muhtadun. In Arabic grammar, you don't usually say this in this way. You would say ulaika muhtadun, for example. But hum al muhtadun is creating exclusivity. Exclusively the people who are guided, exclusively, are the ones who have this kind of attitude. Those who can bear the difficulties of life with patience, exclusively they are guided. Nobody else is guided. That is what this ayah is saying. I want you to consider how important that is. We started the discussion with Surah Fatiha about guidance. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. The Quran says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This book is guidance. Now the Quran says, to be a person of guidance, this is how you know you're a person of guidance. That when it gets tough, when adversity strikes, you are patient, and you're patient by the way you speak, by controlling your tongue and not saying anything inappropriate, by saying things that are correct. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That remind you of the reality, that console you. And when you're able to bear difficulties with patience, That is when you know you have attained guidance. May Allah make us of those people, because this is extremely hard to say inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, and to live inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That is Allah's expectation of us as Muslims. We're expected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reflect on the world around us. Ayah number 164, a very, very beautiful ayah of the Quran. It's a serene ayah of the Quran, so beautiful. We are expected to reflect on the ayat of Allah that are inside the book of Allah, the Quran, and on the ayat of Allah that are outside the book of Allah, on the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're expected to reflect on both things. Inna fi khalqi as-samawati wal-ardi wa ikhtilafi al-layli wan-nahari. Indeed, in the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is an expression for the cosmos, all that exists, the cosmos. As-samawati wal-ard is a expression in the Quran that talks about that. And the alternation of the night and day. How beautifully the system, the solar system, is set up. How perfectly it's set up. And the great ships which sail throughout the sea, that which benefits the people. Trade happens by ships, trading routes, the routes where ships, the ports, port cities were always historically the most important places on earth. And that's because of the great trade and the commerce that it brings. All of it enabled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowing the idea of buoyancy on ships. So the ships could sail, carrying massive weights, being great. If you put that ship on earth, it won't move a centimeter. You put it on the sea and it floats, or it sails for kilometers, hundreds of kilometers, which brings great benefit to people. And what Allah has sent down from the heavens of the rain, thereby giving life to the earth after its lifelessness, right? The rain starting concluding the water cycle, and causing the growth of plants and crops that we eat and that we enjoy, and dispersing therein every kind of moving creature, the creatures that move around on the earth. It's an incredible, if you study or watch a documentary, because that's how we study these days, we watch documentaries about the creatures on earth that live on the earth, it will blow your mind. It will completely blow your mind. And the directing of the winds and the clouds controlled between the heaven and the earth are signs for a people who use reason. My daughter really wants me to come. Okay. Are signs for people who use reason. لِقَوْمِ يَعْقِلُونَ Subhanallah. You're supposed to use your brain. That's what the Quran says. You look at these beautiful creation of Allah, the beautiful system that Allah has made for us. You reflect on it. You reflect on it. You reflect that this is divinely inspired. This is not by chance. It didn't just come into existence, chaotically, randomly, without a cause, without a causer. It's not something that's infinite, that existed infinitely before and will continue to exist in infinity. No, it had a beginning and it will have an end. That is a reflection that we're supposed to do. That's what the Quran asks us to do. Reflect on the world around you. And when you reflect on the world around you, you're expected to increase in love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next ayah speaks about وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبًّا لِلَّهِ. Yet among people there are Among the people are those who take other than Allah as equals to Him. Other than Allah, even though Allah is the one who is the creator of this magnificent universe, this magnificent place that we live in, yet they take others as equals to Allah. When Allah has no equal, the believers are stronger in their love for Allah than anything else. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ. We are expected to do our righteousness, our devotion to Allah, out of love for Allah, out of love for our Creator, out of gratitude for the favors that He's done for us, out of gratitude for all that He's given us, all that He's protected us from, right? That attitude of gratitude, that is what we're expected to have. That's what reflecting on Allah's creation will give us. love of Allah, this attitude of gratitude, where the expectation of us is to consume halal, is to consume halal and leave what is haram. This is actually a very important thing that we're asked to do as Muslims, all mankind. Eat from what on whatever is on earth that is lawful and good, and do not follow the footsteps of Satan. Indeed, he is to you a clear enemy. Okay, he orders you to evil and immorality, and to say about Allah that which you do not know. The Quran speaks about ayah number 172. Excuse me, O you who have believed. Eat from the good things which we have provided you and be grateful to Allah if it is indeed Him that you worship. He has only forbidden to you the dead animals, blood, the flesh of swine, this is pork, and that which has been dedicated to other than Allah. Four things are mentioned here in this ayah. Four things are mentioned in this ayah. Al-mayta is dead meat. Or roadkill. Of course, when you eat meat, the meat is dead. That's why how you're eating it. But maita is an animal that died by itself. Like it died of disease. It died because it got into a fight with another animal and got killed or something. That, or it got hit by something and died. That's a maita. Okay. And that kind of thing is impermissible for us to eat because it carries with it impurity. You know, it carries with it impurity, and that is something that Allah does not allow. Dam, blood, number two, impermissible to drink blood by itself. Of course, if your meat has blood in it, that's expected. You know, you can't drain out every single drop of blood. But here, blood is referring to blood, flowing blood, or a you know, pool of blood by itself is considered to be haram and unclean. The flesh of swine. وَلَحْمَ خِنْزِيرٍ Flesh of swine is referenced here, not just that the flesh is haram, the whole thing is haram, but the flesh is what's consumed mostly. And what is been dedicated to other than Allah, وَمَا أُهِلَّ بِهِ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ Four things are mentioned as haram. Okay, that tells you that the halal is a lot. It is unlimited. It is unrestricted. The haram is little. The haram is... mahsoor. It is restricted and has only, you know, a few elements. This is the attitude that, or this is the understanding we're supposed to have of Islam. It's not there to restrict our lives and make it miserable. No, to the contrary, it is there to make our lives pure and good and also give us the space to enjoy it, right? كُلُوا مِن طَيِّبَاتِ مَا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ Eat from the good things. Enjoy the good. Enjoy the good that Allah has given you. No one is stopping you from enjoying the good of life, the luxuries of life. But be thankful to Allah. Be grateful. Thank Allah for the good. And stay away from the impure. And that is what we are expected to do. Also, we are told, if you're forced to eat haram, there's no sin. فَمَنِ اضْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ And whoever is forced by necessity, neither desiring nor transgressing, there is no sin upon them. This is a beautiful part of our religion. There is nuance. Our religion always has nuance. There's details. The Quran carries with it a simple message at its core. Worship Allah. Be thankful to Allah. Have a good attitude as a believer. Leave the impure things. Understand haram is impure, is evil. It doesn't do any good for you. Leave that and focus on what's good and enjoy that and thank Allah. And that's the core of the message. But now there is always nuance because people's life is not always simple. If life is complex, the Quran gives us, you know, complexity, nuance to address a complex life, but also the simplicity for anyone who wants to enjoy it in a very simple manner. It gives us that option as well. Wallahu a'lam, or gives us that situation as well. The Quran tells us to be people of virtue. Ayah number 177. It's called Ayatul Bir. I want you to again underline this ayah or make a mark next to this ayah. It's such a powerful, such a beautiful ayah. لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ Righteousness is not that you turn your faces towards the east or the west. Remember, this juz began by talking about the changing of the qibla, lest someone is deceived into thinking that righteousness is only the rituals facing the direction of the qibla, doing this, doing this, doing this in this order. That's not only righteousness, that's part of righteousness. But true righteousness, true birr, is the one who believes in Allah, the last day, the angels, the book, the prophets. And so there is iman. True righteousness is rooted in iman, the tenets of faith. And then it shows how, through good deeds, gives wealth in spite of love for it to relatives, orphans, the needy, the traveler, those who ask for help, and for freeing slaves. This person, their iman enables them, empowers them to help others, because they know when they help others, Allah will give them the money that they're helping back to them in a good way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to bless it for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, them helping others is a way for them to help themselves, because they will attain salvation through this, these good deeds. It is to establish the prayer and give zakat. It is to fulfill their promise. Those who fulfill their promise, when they make a promise, your word carries with it importance. Your talk, your words are not meaningless. They carry significance. And the Quran wants us to understand that. And so when we give our word to somebody, understand that it carries with it a level of significance. Those who are patient in poverty and hardship and during battle, those are the ones who have been true. And though it is those who are righteous. Ulaika humul muttaqun. Remember in the beginning of the surah, hudan lil muttaqin. You see how it ties back so beautifully? It's the taqwa. This book has guidance for the people of taqwa. You want its guidance? That is what is expected of you to be. That's what you should be aiming to become. Okay. We are expected to fast in Ramadan. Allahu Akbar. I always love it that when I'm doing this session, that we come across the ayat of Ramadan while we are fasting, because it's a very beautiful opportunity. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, or you who have believed, decreed upon you is fasting, like it was decreed upon those before you, so that you may become righteous. La'allakum tattaqoon. Again, you become a better person because of your fasting. The reason why you're fasting is provided. This is how the Quran works. It gives us reasons why we're doing what we are doing. Here in the fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the rulings. If you are sick or on a journey, then you can make up the fast afterwards. Okay, this is, the Quran is not there to make our lives miserable. Okay, it mentions the month of Ramadan, Shahru Ramadan, the only time this word Ramadan is mentioned in the Quran. It is the month, Alladhi unzila fihi al-Quran, in which was revealed the Quran. The Quran is central to Ramadan, just like fasting is central to Ramadan. فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. You fast Ramadan, but also keep in mind it's the month of the Quran, and that's why we focus on reading it and we try to understand it, and we have these lessons in Ramadan where we try to understand its message, because the Quran purifies us and guides us, and our fasting purifies us and guides us. So the two together is hand in hand. They go hand in hand. The fasting passage also has a very beautiful ayah, such a subtle ayah. In the middle of this all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about dua. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ. When my servants ask you about me, indeed I am close. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not far away. He hears our supplication. He responds to our supplication. Be certain of that. Be certain of it when you make dua, that Allah is hearing you and Allah is going to answer you. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي. Let them respond to me and believe in me so that they may be guided. Respond by making dua. Find your happiness by making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is a beautiful thing. In the middle of the ayat of fasting, Allah speaks about dua, again emphasizing how beautiful it is, how spiritually uplifting it is. As we are in a heightened spiritual state, dua is going to elevate us even more. Fasting talks, that we're talking, the ayat of fasting talks about, intimacy between a husband and wife. Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahum. They are clothing for you and you are clothing for them. What a beautiful image. What an amazing image of what a husband and a wife and a husband are supposed to be for each other. Like a clothing covers, it provides protection. It provides, it's a source of beauty. It's a source of pride. It's intimate. It's close. That's how spouses are supposed to be. And this is a beautiful thing to mention here, because Ramadan does not mean you neglect your family life. Does not mean you neglect everything else and you're just hyper-focused on the devotion and the rituals, because that's probably going to make you burn out. The Quran does not want that. It wants us to be balanced, subhanAllah, while also being focused on worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and making the most of this beautiful month. Bribery and systemic corruption. The Quran, right after Ramadan, mentions, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ لِتَأْكُلُوا فَرِيقًا مِنْ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْإِثْمِ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not consume one another's wealth unjustly or send it in bribery to the rulers in order that they might aid you to consume a portion of wealth of the people in sin while you know it is unlawful. This translation is quite wordy. What it's saying is that don't bribe people, don't rip people off, don't exploit them, don't gain the system so that you are continued to stay in a position of privilege, and the people who are weak remain underprivileged. Don't use your power and money to concentrate more power and more money. That's what this is saying. SubhanAllah, right after the ayat of fasting, right after Ramadan. Why? Because Ramadan is supposed to make you a better person. You're supposed to change. And this is one of the instances. This is one of the signs that you have changed, that your business practices become ethical after Ramadan. You are not an unethical person. You are now a more ethical person because you have fasted in Ramadan. Think about that, brothers and sisters. We are expected as believers to defend ourselves. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا. But even when we're defending ourselves, we are told not to transgress. Not to transgress. Don't overstep boundaries. Don't do that. Don't become the aggressor, the oppressor, because Allah does not like the transgressors. We're expected to go for Hajj and Umrah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us there after we are vaccinated, inshallah, and this whole thing has gotten under control. وَأَتِمُّ الْحَجَّ وَالْعُمْرَةَ لِلَّهِ. Complete the Hajj and Umrah for the sake of Allah. But if you're prevented, then offer what can be obtained with the ease of sacrificial animals. This is important. فَإِنْ أُحْصِرْتُمْ. Sometimes you will be prevented from doing the acts that you wanted to do. A person wants to go to Hajj and Umrah, they're prevented, no problem. Their intention gives them the ajr. They have to complete it later on, but the ajr is secure because they did the intention. If something prevents you from doing something good, your intention will get you the reward. Right now, we're prevented from being in our masjids, from being together in a congregation, from many aspects of Ramadan that we love and enjoy. But our intention was, oh Allah, if those things were there, we would be there taking advantage of them and devoting ourselves to you through them. So our intention will get us the reward. Walillahil hamd. Hajj and Umrah, as Allah mentions, Hajj and Umrah, the rulings of Hajj and Umrah are mentioned quite explicitly. The ayah that I shared with you or showed you before here, this ayah is very long ayah that talks about the rulings of Hajj. How do you, when do you sacrifice the animal? When do you shave your head? What happens if you miss this? What happens if you miss that? Right? But then it also talks about the spirituality of Hajj. And this is the beautiful way of the Quran. The Quran gives the fiqh and gives the tazkiyah. It gives you the rulings. Remember, the role of the Prophet is to purify us and to teach us the book and the wisdom. It teaches the Quran and Sunnah, but also to purify. It teaches us the rules, the jurisprudence, the do's and don'ts, but then talks about the spirituality. وَتَزَوَّدُوا. Take provisions. فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى. But indeed, the best provision is the fear of Allah. وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Fear me, O people of understanding. You can prepare for Hajj, you can prepare for Ramadan, you can do this and that, but the best preparation is preparing the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah is watching us, knowing that Allah can hold us accountable. That is the ultimate equalizer. That is the ultimate equalizer of all. As you are getting caught up, or as you are practicing the faith, and you're focusing on the do's and the don'ts, don't forget about the purpose of everything, which is understanding Allah is watching us and understanding that He can take us to account. So we're expected to go for Hajj and Umrah, but notice how beautifully the Quran speaks about these concepts. The fiqh is there, but the purification of the soul is intrinsically present in the Quran, because that's the purpose. Paradise, it mentions about paradise, ayah number 12. It mentions about paradise. Beautified for those who disbelieve in is the life of this world, and they ridicule those who believe. But those who fear Allah are above them on the day of resurrection. Allah gives provision to whoever He wants without account. People were one religion. كَانَ النَّاسُ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. This is what we believe. Human beings, humanity was all upon worshipping Allah as the descendants of Adam. But then they became deviated. They became, towards idolatry and other types of polytheism, deviating from monotheism. And the prophets were sent to bring people back to monotheism. فَبَعَثَ اللَّهُ النَّبِيِّينَ مُبَشِّرِينَ وَمُنذِرِينَ. And the prophets were sent with the scripture to bring the people back to the monotheism and to judge between the people in truth. This is part of what the prophets would do. This is part of what scripture is supposed to be. This is part of what worship is. It's the prophets are supposed to bring us back to the worship of Allah. And part of that is submitting to the law of Allah. But then people are people. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent His prophets and His messengers. But then people after them are people. They are going to have flaws. And this is important. Don't let the flaws of people turn you away from the religion of the Lord of the people. Don't let that happen. But they differed over the scripture after the proofs came to them in very clearly. After they knew what's correct, they still differed. بَغْيًا بَيْنَهُمْ, out of jealous animosity among themselves. Right? This is not a good reason. This is not a good reason. This is actually a bad thing to do that caused people to be pushed away from the worship of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهَدَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, Allah guided those who believed to the truth concerning that which over which they had differed. Amongst all the differences and bickering and the riffraff, Allah chose to guide people and will continue to choose to guide people by His permission, because Allah guides whom He wills to the straight path. Don't let the bickering of people, don't let the ups and downs of religious people push you away from the religion. That's what this ayah is saying. Because Jannah, paradise, is attained by going through difficulties and understanding that, people are people. Do you think you will enter paradise while such trial has not yet come to you as it came to those who passed before you? We are going to go through many difficulties. People before, they were touched by poverty and hardship, ayah number 214, and were shaken until even their messenger and those who believed with them said, when is the help of Allah? Mata nasrullah. That's how tough times got for them. They didn't question, is it coming? They knew it's coming. But they were wondering, when is it? Because now we're really struggling. Ala inna nasrullahi qareeb. But don't worry, then the help of Allah is unquestionably near. The second juz also speaks a lot about marriage and divorce. Marriage and divorce. And we will pick up this, inshallah ta'ala, tomorrow, how the Quran speaks about marriages and divorce and ties that together, inshallah ta'ala. We will do it tomorrow. Thank you very much for coming out today. Let's do some questions that we have right now with us here. Sometimes it's tiring to be tested again and again. It's hard to be strong while going through hardships, and then sins are inevitable. That's a good question. It is tiring to be tested again and again, but we look at the good that we have in life as well. This is the key part. If you only consider the bad things, you would think that you have nothing good and you're drowning. But in reality, we have much more good than we have tests. So we should remind ourselves. And yes, we are not prophets. We're not expected to be like Ibrahim alayhi salam. We're not expected to be like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we're expected to be inspired by their example. We're expected to try to be like them as much as we can. Okay. Many people ask why pork is haram for Muslims and what is the concept of halal chicken. Halal chicken is you sacrifice it by saying Bismillah and you eat it. Alhamdulillah. As for any other halal animal, pork is haram because the Quran says "Fa innahu ridsun." It is it's filthy, right? That's the reason the Quran gives for pork being haram. That is filthy, and that's what we accept. It is a filthy animal. It doesn't mean that we hate on pigs and whatnot, and it doesn't either mean that we're like, you know, pork is like our kryptonite, right? But it's just a filthy thing. It's a filthy animal. The Quran says it, and that is why we don't consume it. Machine halal in London. Machine halal is okay, inshallah, no problem. Can we help non-Muslims too? Yes, of course. You help Muslims and non-Muslims alike. There is no problem with your charity, inshallah ta'ala. But just your zakat is to be given to the Muslims specifically. Can we pray for non-Muslims too? Because they need hidayah. They do not read the Quran as following the religion of the prophets. Amazing thing to do, to pray for the guidance of a person who's not a Muslim. You should make dua for them. You should do it privately. You should do it publicly, because that is the best you can want for any person, right? That's the best you can want for any person. So ask, you know, that for that goodness for your fellow human, Muslim or not. Can you elaborate on the ayah that says, indeed, I am near, I respond to invocations? The idea is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is near, not in a physical sense. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above his throne, but he's near in the sense of he hears us and he responds to us and he is going to be there for us when we need him. That's what the ayah is referencing. Have the Arabic text and English both visible? Unfortunately, my screen isn't big enough to have that, so I try to zoom in on the English, but maybe I'll try to squeeze that in both together next time. But Yusuf, jazakallah khair. Taqwa, as we had discussed before, is it's to leave things that are haram, understanding that Allah is the one who is watching us and watching over us. Understanding that Allah is watching over us and leaving things that are haram and sinful as a result of that. That is the concept of taqwa. Inshallah, we'll keep referring back to it again and again. Jazakumullahu khairan again for coming out. I'll see you all tomorrow. Same time, same place. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.